read the chapter, because I'd like to get the flow of the context. It all goes together as a unit. Proverbs 5, 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Pastor Dale, would you lead us in prayer? Now, just a little bit of review. What we've seen, and is very important in the very beginning, is my son, hear instruction. And you have it repeated. And if that takes place, there's half the victory. If you hear, in fact, more than half the victory. If we just hear what God has to say in his word, we take heed to it, because this is wisdom. And so we want to hear what God has to say. Now, another positive antidote here, a good reaction, is be far from her house, this immoral woman. In other words, don't get close to temptation. Don't allow yourself to be in such a place or position. Run from it, because you have to realize the tendency of the sin nature. And then last time we saw, you want to be fulfilled in your own spouse. And that's a positive antidote. That's a strong one there. And that's very important. And of course, that's holy in the context of marriage, the intimate relationship outside of that. It's unholy. Adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. And so, now another thing that we saw is the approach of the immoral woman, the enticements and the subtlety of her. And so it's wise to be aware of that, be aware of the way that she works, according to the scriptures here. And then another important point here is the horrible consequences of this sin. Now, you want to think ahead. Wisdom looks down the road. Just don't go by the present. You go by the future. That's not just true with this subject, right? That's true in everything. What are the long-term consequences of our actions? Because there will be. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Okay, with that review, let's pick it up now in verse 20, where you have a question here, and he's reasoning now in verse 20. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now, this would be the opposite of a single occupation with the spouse. Why will you do this? Now, the question, of course, receives an answer even in the context, you want to consider the omniscience of God, and that's a very strong detourment from this sin, but also the fact that it'll have grave consequences. Iniquities will take a hold of you, and in fact, you'll be bound by it. But if we look at the balance of Scripture as to the why, we know the why. Let's consider that just a little bit out of our context, but it is so. There are three reasons why. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why. That's why. Now, it's not a good reason, but the flesh, we know, tends to this, this sin nature. Now, I'm not just talking about the body. You know, the flesh is used metaphorically of the sin nature that dwells within us, that there is an inclination towards evil, even as Paul said, Romans 7, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So we know the why. It's because of the flesh, the sin nature, indwelling sin. Doesn't get any better. You can never trust that. And so put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. Now then you have the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And in the world tends to draw the flesh. And so, again, there's a why, because, and of course, Satan, he will arrange temptation. You know, he will orchestrate that. He knows how to draw in a person who's susceptible. And he is the spirit that worketh, energizes in the sons of disobedience. So he can do that. And so we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have these fronts to beware of. And so it's subtle. Why wilt thou, my son? But that's a little out of the context, but it's worthy to note that and to understand what we're up against. And those things don't get any better. The world's not going to improve. It's getting worse. The flesh won't get any better, and the devil is not going to leave you alone, not until you're in glory. And so it's good to know what we're up against and not to be naive about it. But why wilt thou, my son? Now you have the reasoning here. Why will you be ravished? Now that's the same word that we saw regarding one spouse in verse 19, ravished always with her love. And we saw that's a strong word of actually an intoxication here of with her love. And here you have just the opposite, though. And you have being ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a foreigner. And so the word actually is translated in some places to go astray. And here it's in a very negative sense. Let's go, for instance, to Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And one more, Isaiah 28:7. This thought of going astray. You remember that thought of when infatuation comes in the door, reasoning jumps out the window, and it doesn't make sense. Sin doesn't make sense. In Isaiah 28:7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So that's the thought. You go astray. You're out of the way. And so why will you be ravished? Why will you go astray like this? Especially considering the positive protection of marriage, the safeguard that's there, and also considering the consequences of sin, of which are so bitter. So why will you do this? And again, embrace the bosom of a stranger. And in contrast, again, love in the marriage relationship is pure and it's holy, but that intimate relation is only to be there in that marriage relationship. So why will you do such a thing and go astray? Now, going on here to verse 21. Now, this is a strong passage, and this is actually a big subject in the Bible, the omniscience of God. Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The ways of everyone, that could be translated, are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth, he marks out, he's examining, he's searching here, all his paths, every step. Man is encompassed and he's observed by God. And so, now we know this is so. And it has two different effects upon one. If you are walking godly, then it's a consolation to you because you know God sees that. If you're walking ungodly, it ought to cause fear because God sees that. There's nothing that escapes the eyes of the Lord. Now, when it comes to this particular sin of immorality, many times this is done undercover. And let's go, for instance, to Job 24:15. Undercover before man, anyway. No such thing as undercover before God. In Job 24:15, you remember David. And Job 24:15, the eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, "No evil, no eye shall see me," and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. So it's a dark picture of immorality. And you have many such things in the world. The eyes of the Lord, he is looking all the time. Now, nothing escapes God's notice. Now, this isn't just true with action. This is true with the heart. There's another host of passages on that, how he searches the heart and the mind, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And again, it is a positive thing. You know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. So if you're walking rightly, it's a good thing. It's a supporting thing. But otherwise, it's a fearful thing. Let's go to Job 31:4. Now Job, of course, is being examined. Job is being accused. Job knew that he was right before God, and he wasn't guilty of these things that his miserable comforter friends were bringing up. But he's very conscious of the fact that God sees him. God knows. In Job 31:4, this he says in his defense, 31:4, "Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps?" Doesn't God see it? He does. Every detail. And let's go to chapter 34, verse 21. Job 34:21. "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings." So his eyes are upon, not just once in a while. You know, it's not just a glance he's giving once in a while to check you out. No, all the time. God knows all things. There's nothing that misses God's attention. He sees the sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows every detail about us. And he knows our uprising, down, sitting. He knows our thought afar off. Psalm 139 goes into it. His omniscience and his thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 3. Now here you have a general statement. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So he sees it all. Nothing escapes him. Jeremiah, chapter 16, verse 17. Jeremiah 16:17. "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." And then, let's look at one more here. There's many more, but Jeremiah 32:19. "Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes," 32:19, "are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now that's a That's the natural result here of God's omniscience. He is the one who is righteous and the perfect judge who knows all things. You know, he has books. He keeps a record. And he's going to judge according to that record. And so there's nothing that misses his view. And he'll bring every work into judgment, says Ecclesiastes 12:14. Now, as he sees it all, surely that ought to cause us to have a fear of him and to live with a consciousness of his all-seeing eye and to, as Paul said, not to be man-pleasers but to be God-pleasers and to live in the fear of God, though, with a consciousness of that. Now, that's a viewpoint of faith, right? But it's a true viewpoint. Now, he goes a step further in 21b of our passage, Proverbs 5:21b, and he pondereth all his goings. You get the idea that he's meditating, and he weighs it, and he's pondering all our paths. And the paths is interesting in the Hebrew. It's the wagon tracks made by constant use. In other words, you've got the habits in life. You know, he knows what your course is. He knows everything, but there definitely is a course, you know, that people have in their lives, and God's pondering that. He knows what direction you're taking. He knows the meditation of your mind this morning. You know, he knows this past week, you know, what our course has been, and you're leaving tracks, right? And God's looking at the tracks. He's looking at it all. There's nothing missed by him, and so his presence is there and his omniscience is there. So again, it's good to live in the light of this. Now, a thought that corresponds with this is in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, has eyes as of a flame of fire, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which are the churches. And so he's the omniscient judge. He also has the feet that burn as bronze in the furnace, and that speaks of his judgment. And so when it comes to the body of Christ, he's very intent on that. You know, he does see everything that all men do, and even the unsaved, even those that don't know him, don't acknowledge him, he deals with them. But you know, he deals with you and I first. Judgment begins at the house of God, and so he's looking for that high standard, and he's to be honored, right? We're coming together in his name. Think about the great responsibility of being right before him as we come. We want to come together for the better and not the worse, as the scriptures put it. And we want to realize that our hearts are to be right with him. And so he's pondering, he's meditating on us, and good to live with a consciousness of that. Now, we see that truth. You can apply that to many things in life, but bringing it back to the context here, he's pondering us in the area of morality or immorality. And so it's before his eyes that we want to live. Let's go to one more passage on this in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Let me go back to verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word will search us. But neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, in the Greek, it's very strong language. It has to do with the neck being laid bare. You know, when the enemies would be defeated, like in Joshua, he put his feet on the necks of the enemies. You know, they're just open, very vulnerable. Well, that's the way everything is before God. But notice that last phrase, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we saw that too in Jeremiah 32:19. In other words, he's going to assess us, and he's going to deal with us accordingly. So he's the judge, and we want to be right before him in his omniscient gaze. And you remember David in the light of this, at the end of Psalm 139, he said, "Search me, O God, know my thoughts. Try me, know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, what we assess isn't necessarily accurate. Paul said, I don't judge myself, even if I do. I'm paraphrasing here. Even if I am clear in my own judgment, that doesn't mean I am before God. And God is going to manifest all the counsels of the hearts. Everything is going to come out in the end. So it's good to live with a consciousness of that. Okay, let's go on. And so that's a strong detourment from this sin, the omniscience of God. He sees all things. So why will you be ravished with a strange woman when God is, he sees it all? Now let's go on in Proverbs 5 and verse 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Now his own sins lay hold of the evildoer. There is an effect. There's a cause and effect, you know, in science. There's a cause and effect in the spiritual world. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Sin has its own punishment. Now God, of course, he's the judge and he deals with things. But the point is, the iniquity itself has its punishment. And he'll be held with the cords of his sins. That's always reminded me of the spider web. If you probably noticed as a kid sometime, you're watching this spider, you know, how he works. And he wraps his prey, you know. And it's, at first, it'd be easy to snap that little web. But after a while, that whatever it is, that wasp or whatever, it's bound. Well, that's the way it is with sin. You know, say, for instance, the alcoholic. Well, they say that's a disease. Well, it started with sin, right? Somebody made a choice there. And at first, okay, maybe it wasn't such a binding thing, but after a while, it's an absolutely binding thing. And they're held with the cords of that sin. It's just an illustration. You know, we're creatures of habit. And say a person goes in the realm of immorality, there are people who live in that. I mean, that is what is their main focus. And they're bound by that. And they're held down by that. And it ruins them. And they're not seeing things rightly. And so be sure your sins will find you out. The consequences will come, and there'll be the bearing of the overthrow of it, because it will result in that. So he says, he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. In the bands of his sins is he held fast, is the thought. Now let's compare in the New Testament. John chapter 8, Jesus seems to be referring to this in this particular passage. In John chapter 8, now in this context, he's talking about, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he's talking about a spiritual freedom, where in your life, through salvation, you have the power to do what's right. And it's true, isn't it? He's the only one who can do that. And a true salvation, it only brings that. And John chapter 8, verse 34, well, let me go back a little bit. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. It's always a proof of it, right? If there's a continuance. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Actually in bondage to the Romans at this time. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, that word, it's like this study we've had in Ben's study in 1 John. It's present tense. It's a habitual committing of sin. Whosoever is just continuing in sin is a slave to sin. It's a proof that he's a slave to sin. And he's bound by that, in other words. He's to the place where he can't break himself free from that. That's the point here. So a person goes in this course, whatever form of immorality, they're bound by that. There's a lot of people involved in pornography. You know, the internet is no favor to man in a lot of respects. I realize it's a good tool for missionaries and so forth, but that's a horrible thing. When a person gets involved in that type of thing, and the mind is occupied with that, well, that's a demoralizing thing. That's going to sap. There can't be any growth with that. There can't be any closeness with God who's holy. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans 6:16. Well, verse 14. Oh, I got to back up here. Here's the positive side. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is a Christian, the sin nature. You're free from the sin nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, the sin nature, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. The implication is if you let it, it will. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, or the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God. Here I am, Lord, that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. By the way, that word yield is the same as Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord, offering myself to you. By the way, this particular area of life, you want to bring this before the Lord. You know that what it says about the tongue, and no man can tame the tongue? Well, it's true about any of these things. Only God can give a Christian victory along this line because of a dedication to Him. You yield yourself to Him. I want to go your way, Lord. And then not to yield to this, to sin. And then verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So the provision is there for victory. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, your slaves to the sin nature, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now that's a very positive thing, though, isn't it? You want to do God's will, and you have the power to do it now. Out of love to the Lord, you can live a godly life that God created you for. And, you know, we live, it doesn't help, does it, to be in a society that is so immoral, and actually promoting it and denying marriage. I guess the divorce rate's down because people don't get married today, you know, a lot of times. And so it's a low society in which we live, in which some of these things are condoned. Well, God hasn't changed. You know, His standard is still very high. And so we want to not make provision for the flesh, but realize what His standards are and His expectations. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. There's a whole lot more to that passage that we don't have time for today. But in Romans 6, you know, you have the judgment of the old man. You're to know that that's so. And then reckon that to be so by faith. And then yield unto God. Know, reckon, yield. That's McLean's outline, which is so excellent. Wiest brings it out very well too. And so there, that's the mechanics of sanctification, you might say, where a person realizes, well, I don't have to yield to sin as I did before I was a Christian, because now you also have the Holy Spirit, and if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's the separation, the death unto sin, separation from the former relationship unto the old man that we had in which we were dominated before, and now the impartation of the divine nature that we're to walk in, and there's the victory. And it's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. If we walk after the Spirit, the law is fulfilled in us. And so there is a freedom. There's a deliverance. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so sanctification, you know, it's that second aspect of salvation, right? We're delivered from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, eventually from the presence of sin. I'm not saying it's not an ongoing battle, but you know, if you just try in yourself, you're not going to make it. That's the Romans 7 scenario. And when you would do good, evil is present with you. This isn't by human determination, I'm going to live a holy life. This is by appropriation, by faith, the Holy Spirit's power. But there is a yieldedness too, isn't there? Yield yourself. Here I am, Lord. And then faith, you know, trusting God to give the victory. But let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Peter 2:19. while they promised them liberty, now this is the false teacher, they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. So it's the same thought of you're held with the cords of your sin, and the bands of sin will hold you fast. Now, sin itself can have a power over man if he yields to it. And then there are some other binding or limiting effects that come from it. That would be conscience being defiled. There can be a lack of boldness or confidence in prayer, a lack of joy, and of course the actual ill consequences that come from the sin of immorality. So there's a whole lot of ways, outwardly and inwardly, by which a man is bound by sin, and this particular sin is a demoralizing thing, right? Where a person, they're not going to have a boldness of faith because they realize they've been defiled. And of course, I know this is a little out of my context, but remember, David did fall. David was restored. He did try to cover his sin for a while, but then God brought it out. David did confess it, and he was right with God. He had the consequences of it, though, didn't he? But you do see there is hope, even if a man does fall. But there were the consequences that were strong. Well, let's go back to the book of Proverbs. So that's another detourment, the fact that God sees this. So we want to walk in the fear of Him, a consciousness of Him. We want to please the Lord because we're going to give account to Him. But then, too, we see the sin is binding. It is limiting. We don't want to be deceived by it. You know, it's not like you don't have see it anymore. I suppose the law prohibits it. You have big billboard and this couple, they're smoking, and it's by a waterfall, and it's a happy scene, you know. And then such and such society has determined that this causes cancer and death, you know. So that the picture was happy, you know. Well, it's a lie. That's the fact with this. You know, the world, they promote it all. This will make you happy. No, it won't. This will make you miserable. And that's the point. That's where the Word of God comes in. Remember the thought. God's giving His instruction here. God is wise. We have a sin nature that might not think so. You remember, even before man had fallen, now, don't eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And you can eat of all of them except this one, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat thereof, die, and thou shalt surely die. Now you're going to have consequences if you do this. And of course the serpent said, this will make you wise. And you can be as God. You can be independent. In other words, this is advantageous. This is something to be desired. And of course she saw it's good for food and good to the eyes too, and of course I can be independent here. And so she took it. Well, the consequences are horrible, weren't they? And it's still the same today. So we want to listen, is the point. Listen to the instruction that God gives and realize He's right now, and it's absolutely true. Now, one more verse 23, chapter 5. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now, he dies for the want of correction, and not that it isn't given, but he doesn't receive it. So he dies in an insubordination to the instruction that God gives. He's refused instruction and so he's going to die without it because he doesn't hear it. And so, quote, the sinner who, having been often reproved, hardens his neck shall die at length without instruction. And so in the fullness of his folly, he staggers to ruin is the thought. Now, remember the original thought in this very chapter, and then it's reiterated. Hear the instruction here. Listen now to the warning. Now, again, that's more than half the battle. If we can just listen to what God says, now I'm not saying that's the whole battle, because then there's got to be a response, right, an application in life. But we've got to hear what he says. And here's a man who ultimately, he dies. Now, there are men who die young because of immorality and disease and so forth. And we saw that. There are horrible consequences that can come from this. So in the greatness of his folly, he shall he staggers to his ruin is the thought. In the fullness of his folly, he staggers to ruin. There's a better translation there at the end. And so it will undo a person, and the wages of sin is death. So this is the ultimate consequence of the sin. And we'll see more of it later. You know, the Holy Spirit wrote the book, and you have about 3 chapters on this subject. And therefore, God knows what man needs, and it's good to get the impact of it, to realize a strong man, in fact, this is a paraphrase of a passage we'll see later, has been taken by this sin. You know, Samson, he did a lot of good, but he did lose his eyes, didn't he? And then he's another one that was restored. Let me die with the Philistines. And he did die victoriously. But it ended short, didn't it? And David's ended shorter, I would say. He did a lot of good, and a lot of good thing, no question, but there were the consequences. Solomon himself. Here's a man who had wisdom. And that's a paradox, isn't it? But it ought to tell us the dangers that there are of temptation and the consequences that come, how the heart turned. And that's one of the great warnings that you have in the book of Deuteronomy, to not go along with the women of the land, lest they lead you to their idolatry and you turn away from God. And so he's adamant about that, the separation there. And that's a major thing. So we want to hear the instruction and then look at the examples. These things are written for us, upon whom the end of the ages are come, for our admonition. And you that think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. So we're never out of the danger zone, are we? No matter what age, by the way. You're never out of the danger zone. And so it's good to realize, and later we'll see a person who does go this way, they don't realize that it is for his life. That's how serious you want to take it. And along that line, by the way, if the dam is starting to leak, you plug it then, right? You don't wait for that to get bad, no. And so you deal with this early, and that's true with any sin, right? Where we can't cater to it, or it'll get us. And so, why go in the path of immorality? That's the question here. It's unreasonable to do so. And it's unreasonable because God sees everything. He knows everything. We live before Him. And He's the one with whom we have to do. And there's no escaping His all-seeing eye. And He has a perfect assessment of it. So it's good to lift the whole subject to Him, isn't it? And that's not in the context, but it's a legitimate application. Here it is, Lord. This area of my life, every area of life, that's a dedication, isn't it? Where we hand it over to the Lord and let Him take care of that. And by the way, for the young person, you want to wait on the Lord. And you want the Lord's will in this. And God will, He'll lead and He'll provide. And then, but if a person goes the wrong path, sin binds. Sin is limiting. Sin will destroy you. So it's good to have a fear of God, but it's good to have a fear of sin. That's a big enemy, more so than Satan. Satan can't make you sin, right? He can tempt. But James chapter 1, temptation comes because the heart isn't right in the first place. So we want to keep the heart with all diligence out of it, or the issues of life. But sin is the big enemy that we want to beware of. Sin without and sin within. And then finally, death is the result. And not a good death. And so, ruin. So why? Why go in such a path? But it happens. And it even happens with Christians. It happens too much in Christians. I've read that more than once. And in the body of Christ in these last days. And so, you don't want it to happen to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the truth that we have. We pray, help us to walk in it. We thank Thee for the freedom that You've given spiritually through the Holy Spirit. And we pray, may we be those who walk godly in Thy sight. And search us in this area of our lives to be truly consecrated to Thee. And may we bring glory and honor to Thee as You have intended it to be. And Father, we do thank Thee for salvation. We thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for all the provision that You do give in the Christian life. And bless Your word to our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.